The sermon text for today comes from Paul's letter to Philippi, Philippians chapter 4. And the assigned reading is verses 4 through 7, but I'm going to go on and read verses 8 and 9 as well. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." So, what's with that pink candle? Years ago, friends who were new to the liturgical church year wondered about the Advent wreath at our house. They said polite things, but they obviously thought we had just run out of purple candles and couldn't be bothered. And even this morning, someone might have wondered why we have this mismatched set of candles up front. The simple answer is that the pink candle, as I said to the kids, is for joy. But it's a longer story. Purple is the color of the season because Advent was at first considered to be a kind of mini Lent, a spiritual preparation like the season before Easter. We repent of our sins, fast, and seek to change our behavior for the better. The roots of Advent go back to the 4th century, a canon of the Council of Saragossa, if you've never heard of it, neither have I. But in 380 A.D., it required the faithful not to be absent from church for the 3 weeks from December 17th until Epiphany on January 6th. And the first clear reference to Advent as a four-week season appears in the 6th century when the Council of Tours in 567 required monks to fast every day in December until Christmas. It started out as a time of spiritual discipline, serious, a bit difficult. And we heard that sense of the season in the gospel lesson from Luke 3 this morning. John the Baptist excoriated the crowds and exhorted them to share, be honest, be content with what they have. A somber purple color reminds us to be thoughtful and disciplined in this time. And yet the other three texts for this Sunday in Advent sound a different note. Isaiah tells us to shout aloud and sing for joy. Zephaniah also invites us to shout and be glad and rejoice with all your heart. And this text for the sermon today from Philippians begins, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I will say, rejoice. Which brings us back to that odd man out pink candle. To start with, the color is more properly rose. It arises out of a celebration Sunday of joy in the midst of that longer time of fasting and penitence. It started in Lent, the fourth Sunday, which was Laetare Sunday, from the opening words of that day's scripture, "Rejoice," which is Laetare in Latin, "Rejoice, Jerusalem." And on that Sunday, the clergy changed from purple vestments to rose-colored ones, and the Pope may have also given a rose to each bishop and priest as a further symbol of joy for that day. And that joyful break then in the Lenten fast was carried over to the Advent fast on its third Sunday and eventually became symbolized in a rose-colored candle. And so in Latin, this third Sunday was named by another Latin word for joy, Gaudete, Gaudy Sunday in popular English. And so here we are lighting a gaudy pink candle and thinking about joy this Sunday. And I'm just going to surmise that since Advent candle lighting probably began in Germany, you can imagine a hungry monk or a weary German pastor got tired of the fasting and the penitence and the purple, read these texts for the day and decided to make this Sunday different. And so he lit a pink candle instead of a violet one, poured himself a cup of beer, and sat down to a big plate of Wiener Schnitzel and sauerkraut, all the while whistling some happy tune instead of a mournful chant. And we've been lighting pink candles on the third Sunday of Advent ever since. I'm afraid that pink color makes my mind drift back, though, to happy, joyful Christmases when in our house little girls rejoice to unwrap gaudy pink and purple plastic ponies and mermaids. Now, once there was an incredibly pink Barbie Magic motorhome under the Christmas tree. Our little Susan had no interest in Barbie dolls, but she desperately loved that hideously colored plastic replica of a recreational vehicle. Yet even in those sweet memories, a twinge of that pink pillar of wax in the midst of purple also is there. It's frequently not easy to rejoice. We may have memories of joy, but they only seem to make present gloom a little darker by comparison. As I said last week, Paul knew that only too well as he sat writing this letter in prison. He could rejoice in his memories of the Philippians, but then he had to look up into the face of the soldier guarding him, or maybe down at the chains on his ankles. If anything, like many of us, he may have been tempted, or like many of us are tempted in these days of pandemic and politics, Paul might have given in to anger rather than joy. He'd done nothing that deserved incarceration. He was no danger to the emperor or to society around him. And yet, there he was, locked up, while a corrupt legal system ground out his case. It would have been easy for him to be furious instead of joyous. And that's why Paul follows his exhortation to rejoice in verse 4 with a direction in verse 5 to let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. It's hard to be joyful when you're angry. But it's hard to be angry when you're trying to be gentle to those around you. It's easy for me when driving to or from our home to be angry at the person tailgating me up and down our steep, curvy hill. But when I turn to gentler thoughts about that other driver, considering why he or she might be in such a hurry, what circumstances might make one so impatient, it's a little easier to let my wrath go and think more joyful thoughts. And after saying, "Let your gentleness be known," he says, "The Lord is near." Now, that could be just a simple warning like we give kids about Santa Claus. Behave yourself and treat each other nice because Santa's watching. If you're mean, you may end up with coal in your stocking. So then you'd say that Christians ought to behave ourselves and treat each other gently because Jesus is near. He's coming soon and will judge us all. Yet we can also read it to hear that the Lord is near right now. He's present with us on the road with that other driver. He's here in the kitchen, maybe, as tempers rise in a family argument. He's here with us as political differences flare and threaten to divide us from friends and co-workers. Our gentle Lord is here, expecting us to imitate Him in showing gentleness to others. The gentle spirit will also help us with the next simple but oh so difficult direction in verse 6. Do not worry about anything. And you might resist that as the foolish notion of a male human being who just doesn't get all there is in life that demands worry. But remember again where Paul is. He's jailed, awaiting trial. He's appealed to the emperor, and that emperor was not some wise, benevolent judge. Paul's emperor was the cruel and capricious Nero, who not only crucified Christians, had them torn apart by wild dogs, but he had them set on fire to provide illumination at his nightly parties. Paul had as much and way more than you and I to worry about. One way, then, to hear that command not to worry is that just by telling us not to worry, Paul acknowledges how many worries we do have. We are anxious, nervous, tired, lonely, sorrowful. And yet, in the middle of it all, like a pink candle in the middle of purple ones, comes an invitation to rejoice. Christmas joy, the joy of Christ our Savior, comes to us right in the middle of our sorrows and our anxieties. Just a few months ago, most of us expected to have fewer COVID-19 worries now than we did last year. Just a year ago, this sanctuary was dark and empty on Sunday mornings. And many of you watched online as Beth and I lit an Advent wreath each week in our home. And some of you lit Advent wreaths in your homes. But it wasn't the same. This year feels better. We gather amid beautiful rosy red poinsettias and under the gorgeous Christmas tree. A couple of you splurged on that for us this year. It's easier to be joyful because Gaudy Sunday really is gaudy this time. Yet we all know how it really is. We're not quite sure what the Omicron variant's going to do this winter, and it's already making travel more complicated. We hear news stories about full hospitals and young people dying in Michigan. We've heard about the tornadoes in Kentucky. Prices for things like food and fuel and housing are rising faster than they have in 40 years. And the people in government trying to find ways to make things better are constantly contending with others in government and in media who only want to inflame hatred and division and grab for power in the conflict which results. We have our own Neros to worry about. And so we have some feeling for just how strange it is for the pink candle to pop up this Sunday when we're seeing a lot of sad purple out there around us. Yet pink it is. In our readings today, God invites us into joy. Over and over, we're told to rejoice. We're told that joy is available to us, that joy is coming to us. And even hairy, grumpy old John the Baptist, with all his warning and exhorting and rebuking, Luke says, was preaching good news. That's why Paul tells us how to handle our worries in the rest of verse 6. Do not worry about anything, he says, but then in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. As we've been saying and sharing, there are many ways to engage in Advent observance, to wait for Christmas, to wait for Jesus well. We've handed out devotional booklets. We've invited you to be like St. Nicholas and give gifts. We've encouraged you to join in making music of the season. And you could fast like Christians have for centuries. But most of all, if you observe Advent no other way, pray. Bring all those worries, and says Paul, all the things for which you have to be thankful. Bring them to God in prayer. That's the way to light a warm pink candle of joy in your heart when the world around you is burning a cold purple light of danger and strife. The good news John told the crowds by the river was that Jesus is coming. That same good news about Jesus allows you and I to rejoice in purple times. Jesus now has both come to us with love and grace, and he will come again with peace and justice for our world. So verse 7 points us into that peace which Jesus brings. As we wonder how the problems we face personally and which we face together can ever be fixed, we're overwhelmed. We and those we elect to serve may do our best, but real and true solutions are beyond our grasp, beyond our understanding. Paul asks us to pray and be thankful, to make our requests to God, but much of the time we can't really see how God is responding. We can't really comprehend how the messes we find ourselves in are supposed to be answers to our prayers. That's why verse 7 promises that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Fred Craddock suggests we take that guard in verse 7 as a military sort of image. In Jesus Christ, our Lord posts sentries around our souls, ready to ward off and protect us from all those forces and thoughts which would destroy our peace, which would come in and take away the gentleness we want to show, which would ruin our joy. That's why I'm gone past the lectionary text for those additional two verses. In verse 8, Paul gives more specific form to those peaceful guardians around our hearts and minds. He gives us better things to keep in our hearts and ponder in our minds than that which worries and troubles us. He doesn't mean us to forget about and ignore sorrow and pain. He wants us to do what we can to help others and make our world more just and more peaceful. Yet he also invites us to think long and deeply about things like this for Advent and Christmas. First, he says, whatever is true. The truth, the fact is, that the Son of God was really born as an infant, as one of us, long ago. It's not just a pretty picture on Christmas cards. It's the truth that changes the world. His truth changes our lives from purple to pink, from sorrow to joy. Let's think about that truth. Whatever is honorable. In his birth, Jesus sacrificed the glory and honor of his throne in heaven for a straw bed in a stable. He gave up honor in order to humbly honor our humanity. And the honor of his humility brings us hope and peace and light in our darkness. Let's contemplate our honorable Lord. Whatever is just. When Mary came with Jesus in her womb to visit her cousin Elizabeth, she sang a song about God bringing justice and equity to the world, casting down the powerful and lifting up the lowly, feeding the hungry and sending the rich away. Let us meditate upon how our Savior Jesus did what is just in order to make us and our world more just. Whatever is pure. And so let's remember the Virgin Mother again and her quiet love for her child. We Protestants may not be so familiar with this, but through the ages, a contemplation of the pure heart and life of Mary inspired Christians to seek purity and holiness in their own minds and hearts and lives. And let us sit with those pure thoughts for a while. Whatever is pleasing. And so today and through Advent, indulge in the joy of songs about a sky full of angels singing God's praise. Look at some of the kind of art Terry shared for Advent, images of the Christmas story, animals who quietly attended the manger and the star that shone over Bethlehem, and reflect for a while on those pleasing songs and pictures. Whatever's commendable, think of rough, temporarily homeless shepherds who heard an unbelievable message but believed it anyway. Pause and consider how quick they were to believe, and then pray for that same kind of commendable willingness to trust God and go wherever He directs us. Any excellence. Ponder the excellent grace of God, which came down to us in that precious baby. His excellent salvation cost him humiliation, suffering, and a cross. And he gave that all to us without any price or payment on our part, but completely free. Dwell on that excellent, excellent gift. And consider how you might give yourself back to him. And then anything worthy of praise. Our Savior himself is the one who's praiseworthy. Think about his miracles, about his teaching, about his compassion. Think about his selfless suffering, and think about his glorious resurrection. Think about Jesus, worthy of all honor, all glory, all praise. Think about Jesus most of all. Paul then concludes these thoughts in verse 9 by inviting his readers and us to keep on doing whatever we've learned or heard from him or seen him do. Yes, think about the things we've just named, but then let thinking become action. Let contemplation become practice. Let gratitude become giving. Keep on doing, says Paul. And you have. You out here in Valley Covenant have comforted the grieving. You've given much to the needy. You've prayed for the sick and the heartbroken. And now, as you think about true, pleasing, good things, may you be renewed in all that by thoughts of why we pray and give and serve. May you be filled with grace and blessing and joy. There's one last joy to think about. Verse 7 will be our benediction today. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Yet the end of verse 9 makes that peace even better and deeper. Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us. He came from heaven to be with us. He still is with us. The last thought for today is not just the peace of God guarding us, but now, even better, if we'll only feel it, the God of peace will be with you. In Christ, God himself is with you. Think about it. And then rejoice. Amen.